Pastor Bradford's going to be out here in just a moment. He's going to be attending his series talking about a son who is given to us in the gift of Jesus Christ. And this morning he's going to talk about Jesus, the everlasting Father. Let's stand together and read the scripture this morning. It's inside of your bulletin as well as on the screens behind me. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let's read it together out loud. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated.
Phew, almost done, almost home. Shop till you drop, drop till you shop. Oh, hi, everybody. Hey, how come I'm working hard and you're all just sitting there? What's wrong with this picture? But I finally figured it out. And I used to worry that what happens when you drop before you're finished shopping? And then I heard a few weeks ago that you know, the biggest shopping day of the year is not the day after Thanksgiving. It's December 23rd. Aha. Now I know how it works. You shop, you drop, then desperation. 2 days before Christmas. That must work. So that's my new motto. Shop till you drop. Drop till you shop. That works. Although, you know what? It is great that the weather is at least better. Man, I hardly need a scarf anymore. Finally, nice weather. Remember that storm 2 weeks ago? Oh, phew. Ice, snow, cold. I remember growing up in that. I grew up in Winnipeg, up in there in the Canadian prairies. Whoa. And it was cold. How cold was it? It was so cold that you would get what they call square tires on your car. It would get so cold that the rubber would harden right where it is. And so we'd go out on Christmas Eve, our favorite tradition there in Winnipeg, with all that inexpensive hydroelectric power from northern Canada. Man, that city is just lit up like a Christmas tree every year. And so every Christmas Eve, we'd go down and Dad would drive us down, kaplunk, 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 kaplunk on our square tires. It's 20 below zero. And we'd go down near Portage Avenue and Main Street, reputedly the coldest intersection in Canada. And we'd get out all bundled up and we'd walk down the sidewalks and look at all the Christmas displays in the store shops and all the lights strung across the streets. It was wonderful. And then the snow would crunch under your feet. Oh, man, I used to love the winter when I was a kid. I loved that cold stuff, that crunch stuff, that get out and sled in it and everything like that. And I now have that figured out, too. Because I wasn't having to worry about all the things Dad had to worry about, like square tires and this battery might not start in this cold weather and all those kind of things. You know, as long as Dad was around, I just didn't think another thing of it. I just enjoyed the ice and the cold. We had to think about the car and safety for his family and all this stuff. But I was just a kid. Because when Dad was around, man, it was all right. In fact, a couple of weeks ago when we had our storm, remember we got all that ice on Thursday and then Friday night, Thursday night it snowed. So Friday, every school in the city closed down except one. And I'm not going to name that school because some of you work there and you know who you are. Now, it was this pastor's good fortune that I was scheduled that Friday morning to be a guest speaker in a certain college in town to talk about pastoral leadership. Guess which school it was? It was the one that wouldn't close. I had to drive across town. Took me almost 45 minutes skidding around on ice and snow. I get there. I find this little parking spot. I run in. It's cold as get out. Stiff wind. I go, only half the class is there. And they didn't want to be there. They were grumpy as all get out. In fact, don't tell anyone, but I let them out 10 minutes early. And I ran back to my car. I get in my car and try to back out of my parking spot. It was at a little angle. And there was too much ice and snow. I was stuck. I couldn't get out of my parking spot. Finally, I found this one guy. who came out and helped me. He wasn't enough. We just couldn't get my car out. So it took half hour just to find, no one was around. It took half hour just to find enough guys to come and push my car out of my stuck parking spot. And time's going on. It's now the middle of the morning. And we get in my car out of the parking spot and realize my tire is flat. Flat as a pancake. So one of the nice guys who came and helped me, he said, I've got an idea. We've got a compressor on campus. We'll get that compressor and we'll hook it up to your tire, inflate it enough. Then you can get over to the Walmart over here. They got a tire center. And you can get it fixed. Oh, that's a good idea. So we found the compressor within 10 minutes, but it took another 45 minutes to find the part that connects it to the tire. I'm standing out there. It is windy. It is cold. It is reminding me of days gone by when I didn't have to worry because my dad was around. Now I'm out there freezing. So finally, they get my tire inflated. It is now almost noon. I'm still not home from the class at the college that would not close. I kind of bounce along over there on the ice and the snow to that Walmart. And the tire center is way in behind. I had to go way behind, and I pull up beside their big garage doors, and I walk in, and, well, first of all, I looked at my tire when I got there, and it was flat as a pancake again. So I walk in, I said, could you repair my tire? And the lady there said, I'm sorry, sir, we're closed. You know, there is a storm out there. I go, you're closed. You're not supposed to be closed. There's a storm out there, and I need my tire repaired. Sorry, sir, we can't help you. Okay. So I go, what do I do now? Well, I will change it myself. Even though there's nothing but ice and snow underneath my little jack. I get down there, I crank up that jack. It's cold. I crank up that jack, and I try to start getting the lug nuts off. I probably should have done it in the other order. The lug nuts wouldn't come off with my little wrench. And then my car falls off the jack because it's on this ice and snow. I didn't get hurt or anything, but I'm not happy either. Because now it's almost 1 o'clock, and I'm still not home from the class at the college that would not close. So all else failing, I pull out my cell phone and my trusty AAA card. It's AAA Plus to guarantee me instant service. I call her up. She's very nice on the phone. I said, ma'am, I'm here. I'm at the Walmart at North Kansas and 44, and the shop's closed. It's freezing. My car fell off my jack. I just gave her the whole sad story, sad as I could make it. And she said, well, sir, what is your address? And I says, I'm at the Walmart at Kansas and 44. She said, well, sir, I need a street address. I go, this is Walmart. They don't have street addresses. In fact, this is a super Walmart. It's at Kansas and 44. Everyone knows where this is. Sorry, sir, I can't do a thing unless I have a street address. I go, oh, God. I said, you know, ma'am, for me to get a street address, I'm going to have to walk all the way out in the ice and snow, all the way out to the very front of it from the back where the tire center is, all the way out, and I'm going to have to... And she said, well, I'll wait. So here I am trudging through all this ice and snow, all the way out to the front. It's freezing. I'm still not home from the class at the college that wouldn't close. And I go in there with my cell phone still on like this to my ear. And I start asking employees, what's the address of this place? Is it address? We don't know. It's the Walmart at Kansas in 44. So finally, I run across this one really nice sales lady. And she says, well, I think it might be. And she strings off 4 numbers to me. I said, that's good enough. Get back on the phone, say to this lady at AAA, I said, well, here's the address. And she's, oh, very good, sir. We will have somebody out. In fact, my computer indicates to me that we will have somebody out. This is now 1:15 in the afternoon, right? We will have somebody out between now and 20 after 4 tomorrow morning. I'm going, I'll never get home from the class at the college that would not close. So I'm out there, I go, what on earth do I do now? You see, finally some guy wanted an oil change at the place that was closed. Just came along, and he looked at my little jack. He said, oh, those jacks, They're a bunch of blankety blank blank. Says, why don't you let me use my two-ton jack? So he gets a jack up. I get my tire changed. Then I got to go find somewhere that is open to get my tire changed. It's 4 o'clock before I get home from the class of the college that would not close. And I go, where's my dad when I need him? I never had to worry about this stuff when I was a kid. See, that's my point. Besides personal therapy, that's my point of telling this story. So you just need a dad sometimes. When I was a kid, I didn't worry about that kind of stuff. We'd go out 20 below zero in Winnipeg on Christmas Eve to look at lights. Who cares if our tires aren't working right? That's my dad's problem, not mine. Wonderful to have a dad. In fact, I was reading the other day, and somebody said, you know what, beyond helping us out in cold weather with our cars, he said, you know, every one of us has a father hunger. Ah, that's an interesting way of putting it. Every one of us has a father hunger. Like, we're hungry for a father. And, you know, some of us have those dads, you know, who are there like the taskmasters. Oh, man. You know, it's just like, whoa, snap to, boy. You know, and we spend, you know, we're 55 years old and we've yet to hear our dads say, good job, son. You know, it's like nothing's ever good enough, and they only correct us, and they never compliment us, and they're just rigid, and it's like their ego is conditioned on our success, and they just father us with a whip. There's other kinds of dads, you know, they're the cold, distant type. You know, I am the father. You are a mess. Keep your distance, because I can't handle you. And then there's the kind of dads who are the, you know, the passive dads. Maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they've been underfathered themselves. And so it's like they're trying to be our dad, but they're crippled. They have one arm tied behind their back. And, you know, they don't intervene and protect us when we need. They don't correct us when we need it. They're just passive. They're just there. And whether our dads is like a drill sergeant or the cold, distant type, or the passive type. You see, the problem with that is that just makes the father hunger worse in us. Then where do you turn when the only guy who really can be your father isn't? So, 700-800 years before Jesus came, Isaiah is talking about the gift of a son. He'd be a king, and so he gives him these kingly names. Names like Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. Now, if you stop there, that'd be pretty intimidating. But he said, this son's name, as a king, will also be Everlasting Father. That got my attention, but also raised some questions. Because, you know, I thought there was, like, God the Father, we call it the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're clearly talking about the Son that would be sent, Jesus Christ. So how can the Son be the Father? Well, as I thought about it, I said, well, I guess you just have to listen to what Jesus said about himself. He didn't claim to be his Father, but he said, I and the Father are one. He said, you see me, you see the Father. In that, you wonder what your Heavenly Father is like, God the Father is like? Just look at me. Because you know what he's like if you've seen what I'm like. In fact, he says, the Father works in me. It's the Father's work I'm doing. Not my own thing, but his thing. And he is actually working through me, the Father. And so, obviously, number one, I figured, you know, Jesus reveals the Father's nature. Jesus reveals the Father's nature. So we could call him the Everlasting Father, I guess. But then I read that, you know, in the times when Isaiah was writing and living, if a king was a good king, sometimes they'd call him a shepherd. Because, you know, when you're a king and you're just leading this whole group of people around, it's kind of like being a shepherd. If you're good, you're a good shepherd. You guide and provide and protect. But sometimes good kings were fathers. They were called fathers because, see, Jesus not only revealed the Father's nature, but he, Isaiah said, would be ruling in a fatherly way. Not in a dictatorial way, not in the cold, distant way, not in the drill sergeant way, not in the passive way, but the way a father, in the best sense of the word, ought to be. That would be his style of leadership. Jesus rules in a fatherly way. Now, I understand because I'm a dad. You see, and I got my youngest daughter, 16. She's had her driver's license all of 5 months. So we're driving 3 days ago. We're driving in the car, and she says to me, she says, "Dad, aren't you proud of me that I haven't had an accident yet?" And I go, "Angeline, pride's not exactly the word that comes to mind. I think more words like relief and thank God for his grace, and those kind of things." You see, this old heart of mine, I'm a dad. I mean, rips me apart, you know, the liabilities to my girl and my car that she drives every time she gets behind that wheel. See, I understand how dad's thinking. A good king kind of approached his citizens like a dad approaches his father, his children. He's the good king. He's the father in that sense. He will king us, rule us in a fatherly way. And just like I've been, shopping for some gifts for my girls, I think Jesus, in his fatherly way, has some fatherly gifts for us this Christmas. They're right there in his name. Two gifts. Right there in those two words of his name. Everlasting Father. He's the everlasting Father. And he's the everlasting Father. And in those two words, I see a couple of gifts. I realize were great gifts that my dad gave to me. They're the kind of gifts I'm trying to give my girls, really. Not just this Christmas, but all the time. Jesus, the everlasting Father. Everlasting. You know, sometimes I used to think, well, what do you think of when you think of the word everlasting? You think eternal, like never ends, right? Eternal. And that's true. But sometimes, biblically, the word everlasting doesn't mean you never die. It means that some things about you also never die. There are some things that just never change. There are some things about you that ever last. And I thought about my own dad. How, I couldn't always predict what he'd do on a given day, but on the other hand, there were some things that were absolutely consistent. I call this the gift of consistency that brings us security. Our home had great security because when it came to things like deciding to stay committed to my mom, I mean, that's just something that never changed. He was consistent. When it came to always deciding he's going to love Jesus, it just was consistent. It's just those important things. When it came to wanting always the best for us, that's something that, as long as he lived, ever lasted. And I think that you can't be secure as a human being without a father of some kind that is just absolutely consistent to the core. It's not just that he does good things, but you got to be able to count on the fact that his being good will last forever the time you're around him. So I was thinking about this gift that someone actually gave Sandy and me. I don't know if you can see it very well, but it's a little wooden figurine. To me, it's a picture of everlasting. It's a picture of God's fatherly gift of consistency that brings us security. I think it's from Eastern Europe. And I was looking at it and said, well, that's pretty. We have it on our shelf at home. But I realized you can take it and pull it in half. And, ooh, what do you know? Inside is smaller but the same. So, okay. So that's two of them. And then, sorry about the sound effects. And then you take it apart. Oh, there's another one. And it's just the same. It's just the same. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because in a fatherly way, he's consistent to the core when it comes to his nature and his goodness. In fact, it's said of God, our Father, that he's the Father of lights. That means he created the sun, the moon, and stars, but none of them stay in the same position in the sky. And he said he's the Father of lights, but unlike the lights, he's not a moving target when it comes to his goodness. You can always count that he's consistently good. No matter how deep down inside you have to dig, you will find that he's consistent to the core. Jesus himself said, you know, your heavenly Father. He said, you may have noticed that the sparrows are never having, you know, anxiety fits sitting on the trees, wondering where their next meal is going to come from. He said, your heavenly Father is so good to the core that he takes care of the sparrows. And he said, and you're of way more worth than any sparrow. I don't know about you, but I'm finding that the longer I walk with Jesus, it's been a few years now, in a way, the harder he makes it. Because he's not content with me just seeing him on the outside. There's a lot to explore inside. But what I explore inside is a test of the thing that's always the same about him, that he's always a good father, a generous father, a providing father. A father doesn't get me out on thin ice and then abandon me and say, hey, it's up to you now. But a father I can consistently count on. In fact, it says Abraham had faith in a God who could bring life from death and who called things that are not as if they were. That's part of what's hard about following Jesus. He takes me to places where they're not, but I need them. And I don't know where to get them. And faith says, you must trust the character of the God who calls things that are not as if they were. And then you walk in the peace as if you already had it. Not because you already have it, but because your confidence is the fact that God's goodness and his capacity to make things that are not there for us whenever he chooses to do it, it ever lasts. It will always be there. Never give out. And so this is why it gets harder, because he said, I want you to go deeper. I want you to find that inside of every place you come to me is a deeper place. But it's always got to be stepped into in the steps of faith. You'll walk increasingly in the need for things you don't see right away so that you can count on me. You can learn that I am consistent to the core and trust my character. Now I find God is sovereignly unpredictable. In many things he does and the way he does them. But what is absolutely predictable and consistent is his character. He's able to take things that are not and make them as if they were. And if I keep trusting his character, I'm going to find a God who does bring even to dead places life. And I realize that as I unravel who God is and look deeper and deeper and deeper, it's only one thing I keep finding, but having to trust at new levels that he is consistently good. In fact, Jesus said, you know, if a son asks a father for a fish, will he give him a snake? Of course not. He said, so too with your heavenly Father. You can count on him. He's never going to stop giving up being good. He is ever, there are some things that ever last about him. No matter how desperately you feel like you're having to lean on him right now and you don't know where the answer is, he is everlasting in his goodness as a father. He's the everlasting father. And thank God he's the everlasting father. He's the everlasting father. And I like that word father. He's not the everlasting dictator. He's not the everlasting commander-in-chief. In this case, it doesn't even say he's the everlasting mighty God. He said that in the previous name. But he is the everlasting Father. I think this is a second gift to us. Because if Father isn't dictator, it isn't all these other things that are very impersonal, it feels something very personal that God maybe even wants to be my friend and your friend. I think of my dad. Because he gave me the gift of friendship that nourished my heart. That's what Jesus gives us. If he's a father, not an everlasting dictator, but an everlasting father, then I think the other gift he wants to give us is the gift of friendship that nourishes that father hunger in us. I got some really fun things here. I want to tell you, when you're a kid and you get a train for Christmas, I mean, that's crazy. That's way cool. I used to get trains for Christmas. Here's a Canadian National Railway diesel locomotive, and here's a really old Canadian National steam. That's sweet. This is an HO gauge electric steam engine. Whew. Love this. And we got like passenger cars. This was like a dome car that was at the end of a transcontinental railway at one time. And all HO gauge. And we get buildings. In fact, my dad and I, he got a big 8.5 by 11 sheet of plywood. And we built this 2-level model railway layout. I mean, a town, everything. Switches on the tracks, a grade. The track went up to the second level. And then this beautiful trestle that somehow my dad made out of balsa wood. I don't know how he did it. It was gorgeous. He made it all, but it took hours. He made this trestle out of balsa wood between the grade and the upper part of the railway layout. And then we put little buildings like the switch tower. We put that on there. You know what? Those two engines, that car, the switch tower, a whole bunch of other pieces I could show you, they are the symbols. They're the symbols of the fact that my dad, who was not a hunter, he was not a fisherman, not a great golfer, but these were the symbols of our friendship. I had a dad who wasn't just distant, but I had a dad who did this with me. This was our project. So now to keep Angelin off the streets in my car. Angela and I, my youngest daughter, now we're doing model railway. I got a big 4 by 8 sheet of plywood, you know, and we're putting a grade in it and everything, building a town. Because this became the symbol, my dad was my friend. Because he's not just a ruler, he's a father. You know what Jesus said one day to his guys? He said, you know what? I don't feel towards you like you're a bunch of my servants. You're not like my slaves. He said, I've called you friends because everything that my heavenly Father has shown me, what a relationship they had. In fact, one day Jesus said, I pray, Father, that they will be in me as you and I are one. And he said, just as the Father has shown me things, I have shown them to you. So you're friends of mine. I love that. You know, father means not just the king who snaps the whip, but it means in a fatherly way, he likes you. He wants to be with you. He wants to be your friend. I called you friends. I can't imagine that. First of all, I don't feel good enough for that until I read a little farther, and it said that Jesus developed the reputation of having all kinds of bad people as his friends. Thieves and criminals and IRS agents, just kidding. Tax collectors, all these guys who nobody liked. A scum of the earth, criminals. And Jesus loved to eat dinner with them. And people would accuse the religious guys, they'd say, oh, he's just a drunk and he's a friend of criminals. Who would ever want to follow a guy like that? I thought, a friend of criminals. Wow. You see, this is the problem I have with Santa Claus. You see, Santa Claus, you know, he's got his scarf on, and he's got his cap on, and he's got his big pot belly, and he's got his big, you know, big bag on the back loaded with all kinds of gifts. You know, I mean, all that's nice. But the thing I don't like about Santa Claus, beyond the laws of physics that would squish him and incinerate him in the fraction of a moment, the thing I don't like about Santa Claus is he's got this list, and he's checking it twice. And he's trying to see who's been naughty and nice. And I go, Is that all there is to life? I mean, is all there is to get my kicks out of life just kicking every barrier and rebelling against every norm and pushing every boundary and making sure that I assert my whatever by doing everything opposite to what people expect or what's even right? I mean, isn't there more to life than just being naughty and having a little fun? Then I look at the other side of that list and I go, and please tell me there's something more to life than just pleasing mom and dad and doing everything I'm supposed to do and not having anybody disapprove of anything I do. Please tell me there's more to life than just doing all the right things. Please tell me there's more than a list that will size me up someday. Please tell me it's not like Santa Claus. Please tell me he's my father. He says it's not a matter of being naughty. It's not a matter of being nice. It's family. It's something that nourishes the father hunger in you. The kind of family passion and desire that would make Jesus say, you know, there's no greater love than this, than someone lay his life down for his friend. I mean, this is serious stuff. I want you as my friend so much. I care for you so much because you're my friend. Like I would with my daughters, I'd lay my life down for him. Sure enough, he did it. The everlasting Father went to a cross. He took our naughtiness on himself and he made our niceness rather irrelevant because we all need forgiveness. And he said, now I want to give you my spirit. I want to forgive you and give you my spirit. I died in your place. I rose again. I can come and be born in you. You become part of my family, not just my slaves, my friends, my sons, my daughters. In fact, I was reading this story. This dad in Spain, he had a son named Paco. And Paco had a really rough relationship with his dad. They became quite estranged, couldn't agree, just fighting each other all the time. And so Paco decided, I've had it with the home scene. I'm out of here. He went out to be rather naughty. And dad looked for him for 2 months. Couldn't find him anywhere. Finally, as a last-ditch desperation effort, he went to the offices of the main newspaper in Madrid, Spain. And he took out an ad. And he said, dearest Paco, please meet me at noon this Saturday in front of the offices of this newspaper. All is forgiven. I love you. Signed, your father. So what happens that Saturday at noon? 800 Pacos standing out in front of that newspaper office. 800 Pacos. I mean, who doesn't need a father who says, all is forgiven? We don't need a Santa Claus with a naughty and nice list. We need a father who says, all is forgiven. I love you. Won't you meet me? That's what takes care of the father hunger in us. Now, I got just one other thing. Here, it's a hymn book. You have one in front of you. And if you're sitting on the front row, you've got one underneath you. And I'd like you to take it and turn with me to hymn number 410. The last verse is my favorite Christmas carol verse. Because it's a father who ever lasts in his goodness and his love, which is a powerful description of the relationship Jesus wants to have with you. That of a good father that everlasts in his goodness. And this is the invitation to meet him. Before we stand and sing it, I just want to read it. The last verse. O holy child of Bethlehem. 4:10. O little town of Bethlehem. O holy child of Bethlehem. Descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. You see, that's what he can do. This is way beyond a naughty, nice list. He laid down his life for his friends. That's you and me. And he can cast out your sin. And he did not just stand away as a cold, distant father with a whip kind of ordering you around like some kind of ruthless king. But he's the kind of king that comes like a father and said, I want a relationship. I want a friendship. I want to enter in. That's the only way you can have. I enter in to the depth of your heart. And we start a relationship. So, Lord, just like 2,000 years ago you were born in our world, would you now, by your Spirit, be born in us today? We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, but here's our prayer. Oh, come to us. Abide with us. That's a father word. Abide with us. Our Lord Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? A little ladder? God. It means God with us. Not God just pushing us around, not just God out there. God wisheth with us. A father who ever lasts in his forgiveness and his love and his companionship and his strength and his faithfulness and his greatness and his glory. A father that ever lasts. You sing it with me? Stand, please. First verse and the last verse. And just before we start at that first verse, I'd like, while we stand, the prayer partners to come, and I'd like you to come one more time up front. I'd like you to invite you. Maybe you say, I don't know, Jesus is my friend. If he has come to be the king in a fatherly way in my life and have a relationship with me, if he says, all is forgiven, I love you, what would keep you from running to him? So as prayer partners just come and stand in the front, they come first so that you know there's somebody here, friendly, wonderful, but someone who can pray with you and help you start that relationship with Jesus. I'd like to invite you, just not to be embarrassed. Other people came for other needs earlier in the service. You come tonight, at this moment. Don't leave here without having said yes to your Heavenly Father today and inviting Jesus to forgive you. And so let's sing. And as we begin to sing, you come.